Matthew chapter 20. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a man who went out early in the morning to hire laborers to work in his vineyard. That is, the harvest was there. Every day that went by meant that the harvest could be lost. He really desperately needed workers. And this is a parable, really, of Jesus and how he really needs us to work with him. He agreed to pay them a penny a day and sent them to work in his vineyard. He went out again to the marketplace at 9 o'clock and saw men standing there doing nothing. So he told them, "You also go and work in the vineyard, and I will pay you that which is right." So they went. Then at 12 o'clock and again at 3 o'clock he did the same thing. It was nearly 5 o'clock when he went to the marketplace, and there were still some men standing there. He said, "Why are you standing here the whole day, not doing anything?" "No man has hired us," they replied. "Well then, you also go and work in the vineyard," he said to them. When the evening came, the owner told the foreman, who was managing his workers, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with those who were hired last, and ending with those who were hired first." The men who had begun to work at 5 o'clock, that is, they had only done an hour or so's work, they were paid a penny. And when the men came who had been hired first, they thought they would get more because they'd worked the whole day. But they also received a penny each. They took their penny and started grumbling against the man. "These men worked only 1 hour," they said, "while we had to work bearing the whole hot sun of the day, all day long, and you paid us the same as them." "My friend, I do you no wrong," replied the owner. "You agreed to work for a penny a day. Take that which is yours and go. I will give to the person who was hired last as much as I've given to you. Do I not have the right to do as I wish with my money? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" And so Jesus again said, "Therefore there are those who are last who will be first, and there are the first who will be last." Now, I suppose the penny represents salvation. And the whole point of this unusual story is that it doesn't matter how much you've worked, but you're going to get the same salvation. Now you might think, so therefore it doesn't matter how much we work for God. Well, it does, because if you love God, you want to work for him. You really do want to work for him. Not so that you will get your salvation, because that's a gift that we all who are in the body of Christ, we all receive by his grace. But we want to work because we want to respond to him. And he has given us opportunities to respond. There are different levels of response. And if you love him, you'll want to do absolutely all you can for him, to give absolutely all you can for the cause of Jesus. And I think you also see how the day of judgment is at the end. It's not now in that sense. It is when all the workers are called. And he doesn't analyze the quality of their work in this context. He just gives them the same penny. And again, the idea is that we are saved not by the amount of work we have done. We are saved as a pure gift. And those who have worked harder should not look at those who maybe haven't worked as hard and feel somehow offended or whatever. Because this is the whole point, that it is not of works, lest any man should boast, as Paul says. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples to one side, and he spoke to them privately as they were walking along. "Listen," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man is going to be handed over to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, whip him, and crucify him, but after 3 days he will rise from the dead." That was absolutely clear. This is one of the clearest predictions of all that was going to happen. And yet when it happened, they were absolutely shocked and didn't believe, and especially about the resurrection. All the other predictions about the process of events to do with the crucifixion had come true. So they really should have believed that after 3 days he'd rise again. But then they mope and groan to each other, now's the third day since he's died. We've given up hope. It just shows that you can listen to the words of Jesus and there's a bit of them that you just don't pay attention to. And we've got to make sure that we're not the same. And you can hear the most obvious statements and still not believe them. One of the most obvious statements is that we really will be in the kingdom. And we all tend to not want to believe that, because if really we're going to be in the kingdom, we should be the happiest people. And it doesn't matter how things go at school, at work, in life generally, whether you're successful or not, I'm going to be in the kingdom. So, then the wife of Zebedee came to Jesus with her two sons and bowed down to him and asked him a favor. What can I do for you? Jesus asked her. She replied, grant that these two sons of mine will sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand when you come in your kingdom. You know not what you ask for, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup of suffering that I drink of? We can, they replied. You will indeed drink from my cup, Jesus said, but I do not have the right to choose who is going to sit on my right and on my left. Those places belong to those for whom my Father has prepared them. Well, you see clearly the difference between Jesus and God. Very clearly that he said, look, I can't decide. God's going to decide that. When the other 10 disciples heard this, they were angry with the two brothers. Jesus called them all together and he told them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles have got power over them and the leaders have got authority. But this is not how it should be among you. If any wishes to be great, he must be the servant of all. And if one of you wants to be the first, he must be the slave, just as the Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So then, Jesus will be the greatest in the kingdom, because he put himself down more than anybody else did. So really, the whole purpose, in one sense, of God's work with us is bringing us down, humbling us, so that he might lift us up in due time. As Jesus and the disciples were leaving Jericho, a big crowd was following him. It must have been so stressful for poor Jesus having these crowds all the time around him. There were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and they heard that Jesus was passing by. And therefore they started shouting, Son of David, Son of David, have pity upon us. The crowd told them to be quiet, but they shouted therefore even more loudly, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What can I do for you? He asked them. What do you want me to do? They replied, we want you to give us our sight. Jesus had pity on them, touched their eyes, and immediately they were able to see, and they followed him. You may think, well, that's kind of obvious, isn't it, that you know, they wanted their sight. Why does Jesus ask them, what do you want me to do for you? I think it was to focus them so that they would ask themselves, what's the one thing I want more than anything? Oh, I want my sight. I want to be able to see. And that's how Jesus sometimes works with us, to make us desire him and the things of God, and to make us ask ourselves that question, what do I want in life? What is my real desire? It's like when he was on the way with the two disciples to Emmaus, he makes out as if he's going to go further. And they say, oh, don't go further. Please, please, please come into our house. And they begged him. And so this is how it is with people, how Jesus works with people, to make us realize there's one thing that we want. And it may be that friendships or relationships or situations go wrong in our lives so that we sort of give up a bit to make us think, yeah, look, there's only one person who's worth anything, and that's Jesus. And there's only one cause that's worth fighting for, and that's the kingdom of God. And so the things of Jesus and the things of the kingdom become our greatest passion. But a lot of people only get to that great love of those things through disappointment with everything else.